Welcome everyone to our worship service here today. This is our communion service, and then later in the day we have our communion thanksgiving service at 7:30, and that's preceded by the prayer time at 7:10. If you didn't get your copy of the Covenanter Witness, the May issue, last week, those are available today from the table in the vestibule. The announcements for this week then, Monday, it's tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. in the Minor Hall in Ballymoney, the meeting of the Northern Presbytery Ministers takes place. Our midweek meeting in the Church Hall at 8 o'clock here on Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, midweek meeting. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath School classes meet at 11. The worship services at 12 noon, and then 7:30 p.m. and the prayer time at 7:10. Then the Go Relief Committee are organising a team of about 10 to go to do work at the manse in Nantes in the summer, 18th to the 23rd of July. There's a poster on the notice board that gives the details of that, and Robert Robb is the person to contact. There is a limit on the numbers that can be taken, and they will take those who are best qualified for the work that's going to be involved. The poster tells you the different jobs that are envisaged for this team. Then a reminder of the opportunity to give to help Anna Coulter with her expenses for a mission team to Cyprus that she's on this year, organized by the RP Missions in America. And you can put anything for that in an envelope marked Anna Coulter by the last Sabbath in May, which is a fortnight's time. Then this Thursday evening in Ballyclabber at 7:30, there's a concert by the Genevans. This is the choir of Geneva College. The Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America has a small university in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and their choir does a tour every so often. This time they've been in Israel, and they're coming to Northern Ireland and doing three concerts. And the one on Thursday night in Ballyclabber is the nearest one. There are a few flyers on the vestibule table in regard to this. There's updated phone number for William Lockridge there on the announcement sheet as well. An apology from my wife, who's not able to be here today. She has an aunt that has died, and the funeral's in Clough near Castle Wellen at 2 o'clock today, so she's gone via Knockbracken RP Church, where she should be sitting in their worship service there at the minute, but she's unable to be here today. Those are the announcements. We're back in the church building for communion, but it's not that everything is quite normal as yet. Session hasn't met before the worship service, so I need to constitute session for the observance of the sacrament. And so, as moderator of the session, I now declare the court of session to be duly constituted in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. And then at the conclusion of our evening worship service, I need to dissolve session. Well, we come to worship God together today, and we do so singing his praise. If you'll turn, please, to the opening verses of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we sing the first five stanzas of this psalm. And the tune is Winchester number 179. So Psalm 118, singing the first five stanzas. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, for his love never ends. Oh, let all those of Israel say that his love never ends. Let all the house of Aaron say that his love never ends. Let all who fear the Lord now say that his love never ends. The Lord is to be praised for his never-ending love. or his mercy that endures forever. And I'll be speaking later on about words at the start of stanza 4, where it says, "The Lord is for me, I'll not fear. What can man do to me?" It's a great thing if you know that the Lord is for you. If the Lord is for you, you don't need to worry about what man might do to you. And within Psalm 118, we have the very middle verse of the Bible. I believe it's verse 8. It's better, which is the start of stanza 5, "It's better in the Lord to hide than put your trust in man." And those are appropriate words to be right at the center of the verses of the Bible. It is better to hide in the Lord than put your trust in man. Any man you trust in will let you down. Trust in yourself, you'll let yourself down. But put your trust in the Lord and you'll never be let down. So Psalm 118, we sing the first five stanzas. The tune is 179. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God now in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we rejoice that your love is a love that never ends. And we thank you for how you demonstrated that love in the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you for that enduring love and mercy of yours. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to trust in you, to trust in a love that we can be sure of, a love that we can depend upon. We give thanks for the scriptures that you've given us. We pray for your blessing upon your word as we read it today and as we think about what that says to us. We pray for your blessing upon the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for those who are able to gather in here today. And we pray, Lord, for those who aren't able to be among us. We ask for your comforting presence with them in their different situations. Lord, help us as we seek to worship you now. We pray that you would give us that devotion to the Lord our Savior, and help us as we remember his death to do so with great thankfulness in our hearts. We pray that you will forgive us our sins now. Forgive us, O Lord, even for the sins we may commit while we're gathered in the place of worship. For, O Lord, we know that even here, we are capable of sinning. We ask that you will hear all now, and we pray for the mighty working of your sovereign and Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read together from God's Word. I want to read, first of all, some verses in Psalm 118, and then we'll also be reading in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21. Reading, first of all, Book of Psalms, and chapter 118, page 544 in our Pew Bible. Psalm 118, and reading initially the first six verses. This is God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then at verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And then we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, and words of the Lord Jesus from verse 33. This is page 871 in our church Bible, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And Jesus is the speaker. And our Lord says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I'll just read a few more verses. We're going to stop there, but it goes on to say, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. And we end our scripture readings here at the close of this chapter. Now we look to God in prayer, and if you're able today, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have brought us to. We thank you for this Lord's Day, the Lord's Day as the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But we know, O Lord, that the reason that he rose from the dead is because, first of all, he died. And we give thanks today for that purposeful death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did not die in some speculative kind of way, hoping that somehow this might have an influence for good upon the watching world. But, O Lord, we praise you that he laid down his life in order to save sinners, that he knew that in laying down his life, he was saving sinners. And we thank you for how our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his sheep, that he is the Savior of his people. And we thank you that those for whom he laid down his life, that they will be saved and that they will be with him forever. We give thanks, O Lord, for the successful mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, that what he came into this world to accomplish has been accomplished. And we give thanks that he is gathering his people to himself, and that across the nations of the earth, people are coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. And people are looking to his death and knowing that in that death is their hope of eternal life. We thank you for the one who died. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be those who live and who live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it will be true of us what is said in the scriptures, that those for whom he died live not for themselves, but for him who died for them. And so, God, we pray that you'll teach us and help us to learn how we can live for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who died for us. We pray for your help and your strength, O Lord, in these days for young folk who are facing times of exams. We pray that you will help them in preparing for those exams and in sitting exams. And we pray for those at school with AS exams and GCSEs. We pray for Mary and for Aaron and for Ewan. Be with them, O Lord, as over the next few days they start into their period of exams. We pray that you'll help them at this time. We pray, Lord, for those who have moved beyond school, and we pray for our university students that you'll help them. We give thanks, Lord, for those who have already finished. We pray for others who have assignments to complete and who have exams to do, and we pray, Lord, for your help for them in these times. We pray for guidance and help for the future in the decisions about what way to go next. Lord, we praise you for the fact that you're able to draw near to those who aren't able to be at the place of worship. And we pray today for your help for those who are at home. And we remember also some who are away on holidays at present. And we pray for them where they are. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be pleased to grant recovery to those who are ill. And we pray, Father, that you'll bring safely back those who are away. We ask for strength for those who are coping with restrictive illnesses, and we pray for the comfort of your word, and that you will be merciful unto them. We look to you, Lord, in these days of many uncertainties, political uncertainties, and uncertainties in regard to the economy. We thank you, God, that we know that you are the sovereign Lord, that you're the one who does send times of plenty, and you're also the one who sends the lean years. And we praise you that you're able to provide in whatever kind of situation we're in. And so we pray in these times with rising prices and all the difficulties that presents, we ask, Lord, for your help and for your provision, that you would ensure that the needs of your people are met. And we know that you're the God who is well able to supply all our needs, because all things are yours. And we thank you for your provision of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you that that is a full salvation. And we pray that you help us, O Lord, to discover that and to treasure that. Be with us, O Lord, in our ongoing worship. We pray all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, at this May communion season, I'm looking at some of the words that we find in Psalms 113 to 118, and I'm speaking under the heading of the Savior's Psalms. And these are the psalms that were sung at the time of the Passover. These were the psalms that our Savior sang on that night before he laid down his life. And at our preparation service last Lord's Day, I spoke on Psalm 113. And now at this communion service, I want to speak in this address on a few verses that we have in Psalm 118. And as we look at these words, we'll be thinking about how the words that Jesus sang would have been a help to him as he prepared to lay down his life. And the first thing I want to speak of is God on his side. And that's from verse 6. The beginning of Psalm 118 is notable for the four times in the opening verses where we're told that his mercy endures forever. Well, there's different translations of that, but it's the same thought. His mercy or his love endures forever. And if you are in Christ today, then you can rejoice that the mercy of God is something that will never be taken away from you. If you've already received that mercy, if you've ever already received the love of Christ, then it will last forever. But the first thing that I want to highlight today from Psalm 118 is the words that we have in verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus sang these words. Jesus sang, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What help would those words have been to the Lord Jesus as he faced up to his death? Well, these would be very important words for Jesus to hold on to. Because the next day, as we reckon the days, the next day it would not look and it would not feel as if God, the Lord, was on his side. Instead, it would look and it would feel as if there was a great deal that man could do to him. But Jesus sang, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the Lord Jesus would need to recall that truth. He needed to recall what he knew to be true. He needed to remember who he was. And he needed to remember those words that he himself had heard coming down out of heaven at the time of his baptism. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard very similar words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And soon in the experience of our Lord, he would not see and he would not feel the evidence that he was the beloved Son of God. Instead, it would look to him and it would feel to him as if he was forsaken. And so he would need to believe that God truly was for him, that God truly was on his side. Jesus would need to feel, need to know that he had not been abandoned. He needed to believe that. Jesus would need to believe that things had not gone wrong, that men had not gotten the upper hand over him. But he needed to believe that he, as the God-appointed Passover lamb, that the things that were happening to him at Calvary were exactly the things that were meant to happen to the Passover lamb. You know, the day after the Passover, people didn't look out in the field and see a lamb skipping around and ask, "What lamb's that?" And somebody says, "It's a Passover lamb." Well, it certainly wasn't the Passover lamb. Passover lamb was dead. And Jesus was going to be dead. Jesus was the true Passover lamb. But God was for him. And it wasn't that he was dead because of what men could do to him. And Jesus needed to remember, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And if you're a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will not always feel to you as if God is on your side. And when that is the case, you need to remember that the Lord Jesus understands exactly what that is like, and he can help you. That's the first little verse from Psalm 118. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Second thing I want to speak about is about the open gate. And this is in verse 20. And here is something that would also have been a help to our Lord Jesus as he faced up to his death. "This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter." And the death that our Lord was soon to die, that would be the entrance into glory for his saved people. And Jesus understood that. And our Lord himself had spoken about that earlier as recorded in the Gospels. In John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door," or "I am the gate of the sheep." And in verse 9 he says, "I am the door," or "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And Jesus was reminded by the words of this psalm, surely, that his death was necessary. That he wasn't being sent to the cross on something that didn't really need to happen. Jesus knew that it was only through his death that people's sin could be taken away. It was only through his death that people could be counted righteous by God. Because by nature, we're not righteous. And by nature, we're not welcome into the presence of God. We're shut out from the presence of God because of our sin. And there's a great wall that shuts us out. There's a great wall that we cannot climb over, a great wall that we cannot break down. There's no way under it, there's no way over it, there's no way around it, and there's no way through it. What we need is a gate to let us in. And there is a gate, but there's only one gate. And Jesus is the gate. He is the only way in to the house of the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, says verse 20, through which the righteous shall enter. And Jesus is reminded by these words of what his death is going to accomplish. His death will be the means by which people who trust in that death are declared righteous by the Lord. How are there ever going to be righteous people to enter through the gate? Because they'll be made righteous through the death of Jesus. The sins of his people will be laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will take the punishment for their sins, and he will die. And in his dying, his righteousness is imputed to those who believe in him. And so they become righteous. And it's like that great tearing of the curtain that took place when our Lord died. The opening of the way into the Holy of Holies. And it's like the opening up of a gate that leads into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus is reminded that he is that gate, that he is the only way in to the presence of God. And so he is steeled for what he has to do in laying down his life, because he knows that this is the gate of the Lord. I am the gate. I am needed. My people need the way in, and I am the way in. And so the psalm reminds our Lord of the open gate. And the gate is open. The gate is open. Christ is the way into the presence of God. Christ is the way into heaven. He is the open gate. And the only people who will ever be in heaven are the people that enter through that gate. There is no other gate that works. There are other gates that say impressive things, make great boasts, but they don't lead into the presence of God. They are deceptive gates, and those signs are there to lead you astray. But Jesus is the gate. And then the third thing from Psalm 118 that I want to mention today is the rejected stone. As the Lord Jesus faced up to his death, surely the words in verses 22 to 24 would have been words that were very, very meaningful to him. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And our Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew 21 earlier on, Jesus used these words, used these verses to refer to himself. You'll find it also in Mark chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 20. Jesus tells the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And he tells it to the chief priests and to the elders of the people. And they had confronted him in the temple. And they challenged him about his authority. By what right do you do these things and say these things? And Jesus tells the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And the vine dressers, they had beaten, they had killed, and they had stoned the servants of the landowner. And then finally, when he sent his son to them, they had killed him. It says, Matthew 21:39, they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus says in verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And Jesus sang those words in that upper room. He sang those words about the stone which the builders rejected. Before he went out into the night to be arrested, he sang those words. And they reminded him what the plan of salvation was. The psalm spoke to him about who he was and what would happen to him. Jesus was the stone. Jesus was the stone who was to be rejected by the builders. And that rejection would be a painful thing for our Lord to experience. And yet, Jesus was being reminded that beyond the rejection was something different, that he would become the chief cornerstone, that he would be the most important, the most influential shaping stone in the whole house of God. He would be the most honored stone of all. He was rejected, but he would become the one of greatest honor. And Jesus needed to remember that truth that he sang. And when shortly he would be arrested, when he would suffer greatly at the hands of men, he would need to remember that they hadn't overpowered him. But as verse 23 in the psalm says, this was the Lord's doing. Jesus gave himself over to those who came to arrest him. And Jesus needed to remember that to those with the eyes of faith, these things would be marvelous. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this teaching of Psalm 118 about Jesus as the rejected stone who becomes the chief cornerstone, that's something that the Apostle Paul alludes to in Ephesians 2:20. He assures his readers that they are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And these words in Psalm 118 shaped the thinking of the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter addresses the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, when he tells them how it is that the man who was lame has been healed, he tells them it was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in verses 11 and 12, he speaks of Jesus and he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter believed in Jesus as the rejected stone who is the chief cornerstone, and he is the one that we need to believe in for salvation. And when he wrote his epistles in chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Peter, he refers to believers as being living stones. And in verses 6 to 8, this is what he says. He says, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And on the night when Jesus met in the upper room with his apostles, and they sang the words of Psalm 118, Peter wouldn't have been thinking those kind of thoughts. But that's the way he came to see things. And Peter came to recognize that Jesus had to be rejected, and that that was the Lord's doing. And it became a marvelous thing in the eyes of Peter. And our Lord, on that night when he was betrayed, He also sang the words of verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And by Jewish reckoning, the day began about 6 o'clock in the evening. You know how it is in Genesis. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And that's when the day changed. That's why they had to have our Lord buried so quickly, because the Sabbath was reckoned as beginning in the evening. And so here we are, and by Jewish reckoning, this was the day when our Lord died. The Lord's Supper was in the evening, and in the morning Christ would be nailed to the cross. That would be the one day in the thinking of Jewish people. And in the psalm it says, this is the day. This is the day. The day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as Jesus sang those words, he could think to himself, well, the day has come. The day of the Last Supper is the day of the crucifixion. The day has come when the price for the salvation of God's people would have to be paid. And he would have to pay that price. And he would have to be crucified. He would have to be rejected. But this was the day. This was the great saving day. And many, many people would rejoice and be glad in it. For Jesus, it would be an immensely painful day. And we cannot begin to understand what our Lord endured upon the cross. But he was being encouraged in the psalm to see the joy that that day would forever bring to his people. They would rejoice and they would be glad in it. And is that what we do today? As we gather together today to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, what do we think of that death? Well, surely we bless God that there was such a day. Surely we bless him that that day did come and that Jesus did go to that cross. And surely we rejoice and we are glad in it. And here is one of the psalms, and just a few words from this psalm. A psalm that our Savior sang before he went out to die. This was the last psalm that he sang before he went out to die. Just think of Jesus singing, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And our Lord went out to die strengthened to face his darkest day by the very words that he sang. So let us remember our Savior, and let us rejoice in the Savior's psalms. Jesus saw himself in the psalms, and the things that he saw helped him as he went out to his painful death. Amen. Well, let us sing to God's praise. Psalm 118. We sing stanzas 12 to 15 of this psalm, and the tune is St. Lawrence 148. Psalm 118, singing stanzas 12 to 15. Stanza 13, it says, this is the Lord's own gate, by it the just will enter in. And stanza 14, that stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes. This day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it with joy. Well, let us unite in praise. Psalm 118, singing 12 to 15, the tune 148. We stand as we sing, and then afterwards you may be seated.
Thank you.
Now, at this stage in the service, if we were fully back to normal, I would be asking the elders to come up to the front, but we're not doing that as yet. Maybe the next time at our September communion, we'll get to that point. We haven't actually made arrangements for the dispensing of the elements, so if I can suggest that if Harold and William could cover that side, and Elliot and Michael could cover this side. Robert's on the sound desk, so we'll leave him there in case anything anything's needing done. Is that okay, or have there been arrangements made in advance? No, that's right. Okay, so if those men could serve the bread and then the cup afterwards. Well, we come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and this is a sacrament which our Lord himself instituted on that night when he was betrayed, and he told his disciples that they were to continue to do this in remembrance of him. He said, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so what we do is in honor of our Lord, seeking to follow his direction. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're told of the importance of how we approach the sacrament. And we have these words from verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we're not to eat in an unworthy manner. We're not to participate in the sacrament thoughtlessly. We're not to participate in it if we have no right to it. But we are to come to the sacrament, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our hope of eternal life. And as we come to the Lord's table, we renew our membership vows, and they are as follows. Number one, I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Number two, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. Number three, I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And number four, I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. And on the basis of those terms of membership and of communion as a session, we invite to the Lord's table those who are communicant members in this congregation and those who are adherents within the congregation who have previously met with session and Reformed others who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church elsewhere but who are with us today. We come to the Lord's table, and as we do so, I want to say a few words on one verse from another of these psalms that our Lord sang on the night of the Last Supper. And it's a single verse that would have helped our Lord as he went to lay down his life. It's found in Psalm 116, and it is verse 15 there in that psalm. Psalm 116, verse 15, Jesus sang, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And we can think of that from our own perspective. We can think of that from the perspective of those that we have loved who have gone to be with the Lord. But for now, I want you to think about it from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus sang, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The Lord Jesus Christ was soon to be crucified, and he would feel in himself the full wrath of God against sin. Jesus would not feel as if he was the Son whom the Father loved and with whom the Father was well pleased. Jesus would feel forsaken, and he would say so. And it is good that he said so. It's good for us to know that that's how it felt for the one who was the Savior of his people. And yet, the Lord Jesus could also know that what he was going through was meant to feel like that. Jesus was acting as our substitute. He was acting as our sin bearer. He was enduring the punishment that was due to us. He was suffering the just for the unjust. And in that suffering and in that death, it was fitting that the Lord Jesus should feel as he did feel. Jesus was a true man, and no true man or woman can ignore how things feel. We people are people who feel things, and Jesus, our Savior, felt forsaken. And yet, at the same time, it was true that the death of the Lord Jesus was precious in the sight of God. The death of the Lord Jesus was precious in the eyes of God. And even as God the Father inflicted the wages of sin upon his only begotten Son, he did so regarding that Son and his death as being truly precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord was the death of his Son. Here is God's Son being obedient to the will of his Father, even to the point of the utterly humiliating death of the cross. And God has to punish his Son. God cannot spare his own Son and still save others. But at the same time, God is delighting in the self-sacrificing obedience of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And God knew what that death of his Son was accomplishing. And that was precious in the sight of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sang these words, he would be encouraged to know that although it didn't feel like it, his Father delighted in him as much as ever. And even though his Father was inflicting death upon him, his Father was delighting in him. And Jesus knew that his death would mean his return to glory. It would mean his return to be with his Father. And there simply was no other death that could be more precious in the sight of the Lord than the death of his Son. Because that death meant that his Son was coming home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, sang the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the Holy One. He is the saint. And his death would be precious in the eyes of his Father. And so let us remember that today. His death is precious in our sight, but his death was precious in the sight of his Father. And that was important. That was always important. Always important to the Lord Jesus. It was always the will of the Father that he desired to do. It was what his Father would think. That's what mattered to him. And here Jesus is reassured. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Come now to the Lord's Supper and the words that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And it says there, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us then give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the reminder today of the death of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you prepared him for that death. And we give thanks that he knew that he was to be rejected, and that he knew that his body was to be broken, and that he was willing to do that. Willing to do it because he knew that that was what had been agreed, that that was the plan, that that was the will of God. Willing to do it because of what he knew that would mean for his people. And we give thanks for that enduring love of the Lord Jesus, a love that didn't pull out when it came to the crucial part. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon the bread as we will eat this shortly. May we do so to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus took the bread, and he broke that bread, even as he himself would be broken. And the elders will now distribute, and then if we wait, and then we'll eat together.
Do you have that?
Oh, yeah. Elders have, yeah. Okay. Well, now we've all received, let us eat together. In addition to the broken bread, the Lord also gave the cup. And it says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And the Lord Jesus took the he took the cup, and we also will take the cup, and the cups will be distributed. Let us give thanks then for this. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we give thanks for his blood that was shed. And we praise you, O Lord, for his willingness to endure what he had to endure. We thank you that he was willing to feel himself to be forsaken in order that he could open the way into your presence, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Lord, we praise you for our Lord's death, that he gave himself unto death. And we return thanks, O Lord, for all the sacrifices that prepared God's people in advance for that ultimate sacrifice, that Jesus, as the true Passover lamb, was the one whose blood was shed and the one who had to die. And we praise you for that death. We thank you for that, for the preciousness of that death, O Lord, and all that that death has accomplished. And we thank you that today, so many years later, we are remembering that death. And we are those who are delighting in that death, that it is precious in our sight. And so, Lord, receive our thanks for the cup which our Lord provided. We pray in his name. Amen. Now the elders will distribute the cups, and we wait and then drink together. Now let us drink the cup. (Clears throat) Let us again speak to God in prayer. Gracious God, we return thanks to you for your love and your mercy that endures forever. And we thank you, Lord, that when you set your love upon your people, that is not a fickle love that comes and goes, but that it is constant, that it is reliable, that it is an eternal love. And we praise you that we receive that love in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that he is the gate by which the just shall enter in. And we thank you, Lord, for providing that gate. We acknowledge that without him, we are shut out from the presence of God. We have no hope of entry, but we praise you that he is the gate by which we can enter in. We thank you that he is the stone that was rejected, rejected by man, rejected by his own, rejected by the builders, and yet he has been exalted and given the dignity of being the chief cornerstone. And we pray, O Lord, that we will delight in being built upon him as part of your church, that your people are like living stones that are being built together into a holy temple that rises to the glory of Almighty God. And Lord, we praise you for our salvation, which is rooted in Christ, founded on Christ, and that he is all of our salvation. We praise you for our crucified Savior, and Lord, may we always cherish his death. May his death always be precious in our sight, even as it is in yours. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Help us as we continue in singing your praise. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will sing again, this time from Psalm 116. We use the tune Consolation, number 66. The stanzas we sing will be 8 to 11. I'll just return to the pulpit now. Psalm 116, we sing stanzas 8 to 11, the tune Consolation number 66. Stanza 8, it says, "What will I to the Lord repay for these his blessings all? Salvation's cup I will lift up and on the Lord's name call." And stanza 10, "The death of all saints of the Lord is precious to his eye. Your servant, Lord, your handmaid son, your servant true am I. For you have freed me from my bonds. Thank offerings now I will bring as a sacrifice to you and on the Lord's name call." And in response to all that the Lord has done for us, we can sing his praise. And let us do so then, singing of his great work. Psalm 116, 8 to 11. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.